We're in the final part of our three-part series titled Our Words Reveal Our Hearts. We've been exploring how much our words matter to God. The series basically is kind of based on Jesus' sobering words in Matthew 12, verse 34, where our Lord says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, our speech is not just a reflection of our vocabulary. It's actually a mirror of our hearts. Our words reveal the true condition of our hearts. That is why examining the words we speak, examining the way we speak is so crucial. In this series, the focus is on addressing two key questions. Number one, what are the common sins or crimes we commit with our words? And number two, what hope-filled cures God offers to change us from the inside out. Now, in the first two messages, we addressed the first question, the common sins or crimes we commit with our words, and we looked at eight of those. Let me quickly recap all the eight that we covered. Lying words, distorting the truth for personal gain, be it through exaggeration, omission, or even outright falsehood. And I mentioned even silence when the truth should be spoken would fall in this category. Crime number two is gossip and slander, tearing people behind their backs. Number three, boasting, glorifying ourselves rather than the God who gives us everything. Number four, cutting words, harsh or insensitive speech that wound deeply. Number five, flattery, insincere praise that's meant to manipulate and take advantage of others and not to bless them. Number six, complaining words. Complaining is denying God's goodness, basically because there's a spirit of discontent deep inside. Number seven, judgmental speech. Words spoken from a spirit of superiority that hurt rather than heal. And number eight, careless words. Thoughtless remarks that may seem harmless, but can still harm or even mislead others. Today in our final message, we're going to turn the corner from conviction and even despair to hope. We're going to look at five hope-filled cures that God offers to transform our speech, and more importantly, our hearts, which is the source of all speech. It's about an inside-out change. That's what it is, an inside-out change, the kind that only God can bring about. So it's an important message. But before we continue, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I cry out as David cried out, come quickly to me, hear me when I call to you. I call to you today on behalf of the entire assembly here. Help us. You transform our speech. Let your words speak to our hearts. Set a guard over my own mouth. Keep watch over the door of my own lips. Let every word that I speak may be words that your Spirit empowers me and wants me to speak. Please, dear Lord, help us to understand the gravity of this very important subject we're looking at. But help us to look at it with not just with conviction, but also with a hope that relies on you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit's work in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So where do we begin if we want our words to change? Not with willpower, not with any technique, and not even with silence. We begin with God. True change always begins with God, because only He can change the heart, the source of all speech. Remember, Jesus reminded us, our mouths simply speaks what the hearts are full of. That's why the first cure God gives for our sinful speech, a simple yet powerful cure, is for us to be praying continually. That's cure number one, praying continually. Before we try to speak better, we need to pray better. That's the idea. Because no one but God can truly tame the tongue. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, to be more specific, paints a shocking picture of just how dangerous and destructive the tongue really is. In James chapter 3, look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Let me repeat, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, you may read this and say, wait a minute, if no one can tame the tongue, what's the point of trying? Sounds impossible. Because when you look at James's words, that's what it says. But not so fast. Don't come to that conclusion. Notice, James isn't saying the tongue can never be tamed. All he's saying is, no human being can tame it. That's the key. But what's impossible for us is entirely possible with God. God commands us to guard our words, which means we must also believe God will supply the power to do it. And that power comes through prayer. King David understood this principle. That's why he turned to prayer in order to keep his mouth under control. His enemies were hitting him hard, relentless, attacking with words. In Psalm 140 verse 3, he says, my enemies, their lips are like the poison of serpents. He wants to guard his tongue from responding in the same way. So he goes to God in prayer. Listen to his heartfelt cry in Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Yahweh. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Notice David wasn't asking for a quick tip or some kind of strategy. He was asking for supernatural help. He knew he couldn't tame his tongue or restrain its destructive power by himself. So rather than looking inward for strength, outward for advice, he looked upward for help. The power had to come from God and God alone. And that's the path we should take as well. Like David, we too must pray, not once, but repeatedly throughout the day, God, help us control our tongues. You see, at its core, prayer is an act of surrender. It's an acknowledgement. It's a humble acknowledgement to God saying, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. And since the Bible clearly teaches that no human can control the tongue, how much more reason do we have in constantly humbling ourselves in prayer? You know, we check our phones dozens of times a day without even thinking. It's become second nature, muscle memory. A habit so deeply wired, we don't even notice anymore. What if we trained our hearts that same way when it comes to our speech? What if in moments of pressure or temptation, our reflex was to pray, even a simple prayer, Lord, guard my lips, Psalm 141 verse 3, based on that. What if prayer wasn't our last resort? Regretfully praying, I shouldn't have said that, Lord, forgive me. But it becomes the first response. If we really believe that only God can tame the tongue, how can we not start with Him? Imagine the difference in our conversations. Imagine the changes in our relationships. Imagine how our speech would reflect our Savior. What if, just think about this week. Imagine, what would it look if this week our first reaction when something doesn't go right isn't frustration, but prayer? What if instead of snapping back, we whispered, Lord, guard my lips. Just imagine. And if the struggle with the tongue persists, maybe some of us need to take it a step further, adding fasting to our prayers. How often do we fast to control the tongue? We fast for a job. We fast for a child. We fast for so many other things. But do we actually set aside time? Lord, I'm fasting, humbling myself, so that you can guard my lips. So the first cure here for our sinful speech is simple, yet so foundational and so powerful, praying continually for God to take control of our tongues. Cure number two, filling the heart with God's word. If our tongues, as Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, reflect that which fills our hearts, we can safely conclude that our hearts then should be filled with the right thing. And what's the right thing? The Bible. Scriptures. When we pray and ask God to take control of our tongues, God responds to our prayers by using means. God doesn't operate in a vacuum. He uses means. And the main means He uses through which He trains our tongues is the Bible. The Bible is an everyday means of grace. That's why the Bible itself emphasizes so much about the need to fill our own hearts, minds with biblical truths. I want to give you just four verses that highlight this fact. Deuteronomy 32 verse 47, first one. Moses says, these are not just idle words, they are your life. They are your life. And Joshua, they've entered into the promise, on the verge of entering into the promised land. Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Part of that is controlling our words. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Psalm 119, they're very familiar. Psalm 119 verse 11, I have hidden your word or stored it up or treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful admonition that Paul gives to the Colossian church as a whole. He's writing to the entire church. Notice what he says in verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. That's part of loving one another. That's the horizontal aspect of our relationships. Message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And then notice, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's part of loving God, the vertical aspect of our relationships. So what Paul is saying here is this, let the word so control you, it frames what you speak with one another and also what you speak to God. Love God, first commandment. Love your neighbor, second commandment. And the word of God should so permeate you, it affects both those relationships. We have to so internalize God's word that it can guide our thoughts, words, and ultimately our actions. We cannot expect to be marked by pure speech if our hearts are not guided and guarded by God's word. Yet, sadly, many professing Christians today give only a passing nod to the Bible. This isn't a new problem. Listen to what God said to the Israelites during Jeremiah's time. Words that sadly still apply to many in the church today. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 32. Does a young woman forget her jewelry? A bride, her wedding ornaments. Think about on wedding day. You go, get yourself whatever you need to do for the wedding day. You prepare. But yet, my people have forgotten me days without number. The Bible hardly gets people's attention day after day after day. To neglect the Bible is to neglect God. It's as simple as that. To neglect the Bible is to neglect God. And often that's because our hearts are full of other things. We all know how easy it is to spend hours on social media or entertainment, but a vast majority of that time could be used as a precious opportunity to fill our hearts with God's truth. Even parents can spend countless hours filling their hearts with information that may be interesting, but doesn't lead to heart sanctification. Think election season. Many can rattle off various states or provinces' voting patterns, or think sports season, sports fans. They can rattle off every stat of every team. Yet, few invest comparable time in God's word. And it's no shock that children imitate what they see their parents do as they grow up. A father is obsessed with sports, so is that son. A mother is obsessed with other stuff, so is the daughter. We reap what we sow. Endless scrolling or binge watching will never, ever sanctify the heart. How many claiming to be believers for years haven't even read through the Bible once? Once. 10, 20, 25 years. Please understand, I'm not saying reading through the Bible even repeatedly automatically makes a person spiritual. But it's also true that heart change cannot happen without a steady intake and, more importantly, submission to biblical truth. And if the heart is not changed, the speech can never be changed either. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Unsanctified heart cannot lead to pure speech. Just as our diet affects our body, what we feed our hearts shapes our words. If all we consume is junk, online opinions, gossip, entertainment, should we be surprised when junk comes out of our mouth? Because we fill our hearts with all these things. So allow me to sincerely and lovingly plead with you, read your Bible systematically, consistently. Consume it with the longing to be changed from the inside out. Spend time in it. If you've never read the Bible consistently, start with the New Testament. Start with one chapter a day from Matthew 1, all the way through Revelation 22. It'll only take you 5 minutes, one chapter a day. And in 9 months, you'll complete the New Testament. 9 months. Want to finish the entire Bible? Just 15 to 20 minutes daily, 3 chapters of the Old Testament, starting with Genesis 1, and 1 chapter of the New Testament concurrently, starting with Matthew. You'll be able to finish the entire Bible in a year. If you miss a few days, it goes beyond a year. Don't worry. God's grace is greater than our schedules. What matters is the desire, genuine desire to grow closer to Him, and we cannot grow closer to God apart from the Word. It's impossible. As we keep going, even small, consistent steps eventually bring spiritual growth. By the way, for those of you who are interested, the Church Bible Reading Guide that Pierre sends out, emails out every day, follows a one-year reading plan. Ask him for more details. He'll definitely help you out. Whatever option I've mentioned you choose, if you just want to spend consistent time with the Word of God systematically, I'll tell you this. You'll still be far ahead next year at the same time than where you are today. Because God's Word does change hearts. Not just reading, but reading with an intent, with a commitment to submit. Speak, O Lord. So when you speak, if only my people would listen to my words. That's God's heart. You could even consider memorizing verses. If speech is a challenge for you, controlling your tongue, then take verses that focus on that. Mull over it. Meditate. That word has the idea of muttering. Go over phrases. Think about that. Set reminders. Use your cell phones for productive use. It's another way of hiding or storing up God's word in our hearts to protect us from sinning with our lips. And if you're willing to spend just an extra 10 to 15 minutes a day, you can read a solid Christian book. Just be careful. Don't replace the Bible with books about the Bible. Use good books to supplement, not substitute your time in God's Word. Listen, if we want our words to change, our hearts must change. And for our hearts to change, it must be filled daily, deeply, and delightfully with God's truth. So the second cure for sinful speech, again, is simple yet profound, filling or saturating the heart with God's Word. Praying continually and filling our hearts with God's Word are foundational cures for controlling the tongue, but God's wisdom doesn't stop there. Let's look at 3 additional and yet practical cures, each grounded in the Scriptures, that will help transform our speech and our hearts even further. Cure number 3, speaking less. Speaking less. One effective cure for controlling our tongues from sinning is to speak less. The fewer our words, the fewer the opportunities to sin with our mouths. That's pretty practical. This doesn't mean avoiding unnecessary confrontations, conversations, or even neglecting to speak the truth in love. But it calls us to exercise godly wisdom, to discern how much to speak and also when to remain silent. The Bible also affirms this very truth. Proverbs 10 verse 19 warns us that too many words can lead to sin, which is why the wise not only speak less, but also know when to hold their tongues. The NIV puts it this way. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent, the wise, hold their tongues. The NAS puts it this way. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The NLT has his way of bringing it blunt and straight to the point. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Be sensible. Be wise. Be wise. Put a zip over your mouth. We've all had moments we wish we could take back, don't we? Moments when lesser words or even silence would have been better. How true are the words of one anonymous writer? He said this: there are two sciences which every person ought to learn, the science of speech and the more difficult one of silence. Jesus not only spoke what was needed, but also modeled the wisdom of silence. Remember when he was falsely accused before Pilate, he didn't defend himself with endless words. He silently submitted to the Father's will and left the outcome in his hands. His godly example teaches us that sometimes, if the occasion demands, silence is not weakness. It's godly wisdom. So cure number three for controlling the tongue like the others, again, is simple yet powerful. Speaking less. In a world that prizes constant noise and divisive opinions, choosing fewer words is not only rare, but just maybe one of the most radical and godly decisions we make. Not only will it protect our witness, but will also keep us from sinning with our lips. Cure number four, speaking only the truth. While we are to speak less, let's also be sure that when we do speak, it is the truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus, who is the truth, John 14:6, emphasized the necessity of his followers also to be marked with truthful speech. Matthew 5 verse 37, Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Satan is the one that is behind all kind of sinful speech. Followers of Jesus should always be known as people whose words can be trusted. People whose yes means yes, whose no means no. Who can stand in the presence of God. The one who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, David says in Psalm 15. That's a godly man. You give your word, then later you realize, oh boy, I gave my word. It's going to cost me more. Keep your word. Keep your word, even if it costs you. Unless you gave your word for some sinful thing, which you realize later. But when it's the right thing, keep your word. Spurgeon rightly observed, if we cannot be believed on our word, we are surely not to be trusted on our oath. Right? If our yes doesn't mean yes, what's the point in swearing, making promises? The Apostle Paul ties truth-telling to our new identity with Christ. He ties them together. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, we've seen this before. Do not lie to each other. Why? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As we are continually being transformed, one of the way to display the transformation, the inward transformation outwardly, is by a speech that is marked not by lies, not by deception, but by truth and nothing but the truth. Our Lord described the devil as a liar and father of lies, John 8:44. That is why we must guard our tongues carefully, avoid becoming instruments of the devil. That's how we lived before, but now we cannot live anymore. This devil has been a liar from the beginning, meaning right in the garden when he told Eve, you will surely not die. God said, you will surely die? No, you will not die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. That's where he got the title, father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. We who follow Jesus, the light of the world, called children of the light, cannot live as though we are the children of the devil by using our lips to speak anything that's contrary to the truth. And remember, speaking the truth means no exaggeration, no distorting, not even the so-called white lies. This applies in all realms, including, especially in the realm of work. The Bible clearly warns against using deceitful words to gain money. Two verses, Proverbs 16, verse 8. What a beautiful, wise words of Solomon. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. A little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with all the inner turmoil. It's a contrast. Better a little. It's the idea. Than more. Great wealth. Much gain. Contrast. Look at money. Look at work from an eternal perspective. Not from a temporary pleasure standpoint. We cannot use our mouths to praise the Lord while at the same time speaking lies. James asks us this pointed rhetorical question, James 3 verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It's not like one tap hot water, one tap cold water. It's from the same water, fresh and bitter. Salty water cannot flow. We cannot be double-tongued. That's the idea here. Perhaps we could cultivate a habit of pausing and praying before speaking, especially when tempted to bend the truth. We may even train ourselves to ask some pointed questions. Questions such as, is this 100% accurate? And more importantly, would I say this in front of God? Actually, everything we say is in the presence of God. But also that added thrust in the presence of God, as if Jesus were physically standing in front of me, would I say what I'm about to say? That's why it's vital that we continually depend on the Holy Spirit to control the tongue, especially cure number 4, speaking only the truth at all times, no matter the cost. Because when we speak truthfully, we're reflecting the character of the one who saved us, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, again, is our model. He spoke the truth even when it cost him his life. All he had to do is, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Son of God. Free pass. But he said, you've said it. I am. And they put him on the cross. He's the model we are called to follow. Last but not the least, cure number 5. Speaking with grace. Speaking with grace. It's not enough to speak less and speak only the truth, but we must also speak with grace. Luke tells us that as people in Jesus' hometown heard him speak, they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And we, as his followers, are also called to speak in a similar manner. In a world that is increasingly filled with harsh, divisive, and cutting speech, believers are to be marked as people whose words are gracious. His words are gracious. The Apostle Paul, in calling believers to live out their new life, stresses on the importance of their speech to be gracious and build others up and not tear them down. Words that are healing and beneficial. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4 verse 29. We saw this last time again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word benefit can also be translated and has been translated as grace. In other words, what Paul says is our words should become a channel through which God's grace flows to others. It's not about whether they deserve, because the word grace is there, benefit is there. We don't deserve God's grace, but we give that to people, even if they continually and relentlessly keep hurting us with their mouths. We, in response, speak gracious words. Words that help. Words that heal. Even with unbelievers, Paul stresses that our words should be gracious. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your conversation always be full of grace. The context of evangelism. It's not about we're trying to win someone and tearing down their opinions. It's about speaking words that are marked with full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Listen, even the most truthful, even the most wise words can lose their impact or even cause great harm when they're not spoken with grace. In other words, it's not just what we say, the manner in which we say, how we say also matters. Solomon again spoke about the strength of a gentle tongue. Proverbs 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, just a word, harsh word, or a harsh expression, that's enough to stir up anger. A smirk can stir up anger. You know, often we think if we keep pounding the truth relentlessly, people will change. How many of us, especially parents, when dealing with stubborn teenagers, are guilty of this type of relentless pounding? Yes, we speak the truth because we love them, but truth spoken with grace and patience often goes further than truth spoken with frustration and force. Again, allow me to quote Solomon's words from Proverbs 25, verse 15, to stress the importance of a gentle and a patient tongue. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Notice this. Patience, a ruler can be persuaded, one in high power. And a gentle tongue can break a bone. As someone said, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. That's true. They have that power. Someone in authority, gentle words have the power to persuade them, and it can break a bone. A bone. That's the power of grace. It can soften hearts, even those hardened as a result of being an authority here. That's what Paul is saying, and Solomon is saying. So again, we need to keep looking to Jesus, who came what? Full of grace and truth. In this week's memory verses, John 1:14, full of grace and truth. Jesus reflected both, didn't he? That's why it's important we pay close attention to the words that I quoted here from Paul, from Solomon, and daily lean on the Spirit. Again, leaning on the Spirit to help us develop a gracious tongue that reflects the heart of the Savior. So cure number 5, God gives for controlling the tongue. Speak graciously. Simple yet powerful. In a world again filled with harsh words, may our Spirit-empowered, grace-filled words be a shining light, building others up, giving grace to them, and pointing them to the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we seek, or called to seek, we're called to glorify with every word that comes from our mouths. So we've seen 5 simple yet powerful God-given cures for controlling the tongue. Cure number 1, praying continually. It starts with our dependence upon God. Cure number 2, means God uses filling our heart with His Word. Cure number 3, speaking less. Number 4, speaking only the truth. And number 5, speaking with grace. As we conclude this sermon and this series, let me once again gently remind us of the incredible importance of our words. Luke 6:45, Jesus said what He already said in Matthew 12, verse 34, that I've been reminding us of the last 2 sermons and today as well. A good man, Jesus says, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words reveal our hearts. That's what our Lord is saying here. Speech is the mirror of the soul. As a man speaks, so he is, said one wise man. It's the mirror of the soul. So what do our words reveal about our hearts? Does it reveal hearts that have been never transformed by Jesus Christ? If that's the case, then I encourage you to come to the cross. Seek mercy and the new heart that Jesus alone can give. Turn from your sins. Turn from it. Embrace Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, the one who died for all sins, including speech sins. Be born again. Receive the new heart that Jesus alone can give. And remember, with the new heart, you will also receive a new power through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who will start transforming the way you speak. And for those of us who, by the grace of God, have received this new heart, but still stumble in our speech, there is hope for us also. With the help of the Spirit, we too can confess the crimes of our tongue when it sins. Repent, and strive to put these God-given cures and many more that the Lord brings to your attention to practice. Let's not forget, Jesus' death paid the price for our speech sins also. Listen, we cannot diminish the importance of our words. You know, we often hear actions speak louder than words. But the truth is, our tongues can often undo many a good deed. Think about it. How many pastors have wrecked the blessings of 1,000 good and helpful sermons with a few careless words? How many spouses have harmed relationships with cutting words despite many loving acts? Just like one bad meal can spoil our memory of many good ones in that favorite restaurant of ours, few sinful words can undo the impact of many good deeds. That is why we must daily depend on the Holy Spirit to control our words. No human being can control the tongue. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. And when we slip, let's run without delay to the cross, confessing our sins and experiencing the purification, the cleansing that Jesus' blood alone can provide. Let's pray. Father, we are so much in need of your Son's cleansing, especially in this area. Lord, please transform us from the inside out. Forgive us, Lord, for we have and we continue to sin so much with our lips. Who am I to even preach this sermon? But I also, Lord, along with your people, am in need of your cleansing. Change us all, Lord, from the inside out. And may we glorify you through our words as we pursue a pure heart. Only you can make us pure. Please do that. We rejoice that you are willing to do that. You're not a reluctant God. You are willing. Oh, if only my people would listen to me. Help us to listen to you. Empowered by the Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.